All right, well, we've been in our study, overview of the Bible in 40 points, and you may recall that this outline comes from a man down at IBCS. So we have that International Baptist College and Seminary sending a team up here. By the way, if you're not familiar with the word seminary, that usually refers to graduate studies, maybe undergrad too, I'm not sure on that, but definitely graduate studies in Bible and preparing for ministry. So they have degrees offered in that area. Therefore, they are a college, but they're also a seminary. All right. He's passed away now, and I believe COVID was part of his passing here this past year. But Dr. Jerry Tetro is the one who first shared with us as a church, shared with me these 40 points. And so I'm just taking a card and going with those. And so we are on point number 12 now. The first 6 points are under Roman numeral 1. So you have the beginnings of everything. I mean, beginnings of creation and man and sin and the growth of sin and the rise of nations and so forth. And so that's all in Roman numeral 1. Then we have Roman numeral 2, the beginnings of Israel. And, of course, we start with the founding fathers of Israel. We have, as Americans, our founding fathers, George Washington, our first president, other men like Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson. Our founding fathers, well, Israel had their founding fathers. And, of course, it starts with Abraham. And Abraham, then his son Isaac, Jacob, and then his great-grandson Joseph. And then the growth of the nation of Israel in Egypt over a 430-year period. They were grown to a population of 2 million. And then finally, we get to the point of God raising up Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. And so we refer to that as the Exodus. And so we're going to continue looking at Moses, where we left off 2 weeks ago. And, of course, not last week because we had missionary Billy Allardyce with us last week, so I didn't do Sunday school, but 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we were able to end our time with the Passover, which was kind of a nice, I don't always try to time my Sunday school with calendar events, Lord allowed for that timing to be kind of nice, talking about the Passover on that Easter day, and of course Easter happened at the time of the Passover. So we've already covered a number of things with Moses. We left off with that that first Passover meal, which was surrounding the last of the 10 plagues that finally gave Pharaoh the motivation to give in. And so one of the things that God is doing with Pharaoh is he's going to show his own might and his own power. You might say at the expense of Pharaoh, that he's going to show himself mighty and get honor and glory. Of course, Pharaoh himself has chosen to resist God and stand up against him. And so those that resist God, well, God resists them. And there's a verse in the Bible that tells us God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He helps those who will humble themselves before him. But Pharaoh is definitely the opposite of that. Pharaoh is a very proud person. And at one point he's like, who is God that I should listen to him? And so he, in Egyptian society, I think oftentimes the pharaohs were claimed to be gods themselves. He's like, I'm not bowing down to some god of these slaves. I'm not going to listen to them. And God brings Pharaoh to his knees by the 10th plague when the firstborn of Egypt are all killed when they do not put the blood on the doorposts. Angel of death does not pass over them, but the angel of death passes over those that obeyed God. And so we'll go ahead and continue with Moses. So our slide here will continue with the actual Exodus. So now that Pharaoh's finally like go, and remember, by the way, we're doing an overview of these things. We're trying to do an overview of the Bible in 40 points. So there's a lot more lessons to learn here than we're able to cover. So we are going through this quick. It's kind of hard to go through Moses real quick because there's so many books that involve so many different accounts when he's the leader of Israel. But I'm going to try to highlight at least a lot of the main ones here. And that's what we're going to attempt to do today is get through the rest of Moses and highlight some of the main things that go on with Moses and with Israel, who are now grown to a nation of 2 million people. So we read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, and if you would like to follow along, I'll just give you a moment to turn there, Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, or you can listen as I read. In verse 17 it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go," so there we are, kind of our transition from last Sunday school, he's now let them go. Well, what happened after that? Well, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. So if we were, I'll try to do a little air map here, Mediterranean Sea. Okay, now I got to do this backwards in my mind, so I hope I get it right. Okay, Mediterranean Sea, and you know, way over here, Spain, way over here, on this side, Israel, and Egypt down here. And the fast route to go from Egypt would be around the corner and through the land of the Philistines to get there, to land of Canaan. But God didn't lead them that way. So instead, he led them this way. So eventually, years later, they're going to go this way and up and then cross from east to west to get into Israel. But the fastest route would have been to just go straight there. But that's not the way that God led them. Okay, and it says there in the verse, although that was near, that would have been the shortest way to go, but God said that we're not going to go that way. Okay, and so God says in verse 18, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Of course, Joseph had made that request. And so, verse 20, they take their journey and go into the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went forth before them by day, this is verse 21, in a pillar of cloud and led the way. So they're basically following God. And we can see in our picture on the left here, some artist has tried to imagine what that might look like. And so we have in the picture on the left, a pillar of cloud went by day, and so God led them, and they were following God. And by night, a pillar of fire to give them light. Okay, and it would also give the potential to travel by night, but, and so constantly the cloud was there, or the pillar of fire was there. It says that in verse 22. Okay, so then, if we look in Exodus chapter 14, we'll go to our next slide, crossing the Red Sea. In chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp by the sea." So he guides them down, and they set up camp along the Red Sea, probably one of the fingers of the Red Sea. There are two gulfs down there. So you have the Gulf of Suez, which is on the west, the Western Gulf. It's on the western side of the Sinai Peninsula. And then you have the Gulf of Aqaba, which is on the eastern side of the Sinai Peninsula. And those are two fingers of the Red Sea that border the Sinai Peninsula. And so they are encamping by the sea. I don't know exactly where that's at. Different people have speculated the exact location. I don't want to take Sunday school time to speculate because I really don't know. No, I don't think anyone knows. We could take some educated guesses, I suppose, based upon what information we do have. But continuing reading in verse 3, "For Noah will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in." So he says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." So God leads him to a spot where he knows what Pharaoh's going to do. Pharaoh's going to say, first of all, he's going to harden his heart, make him change his mind. It's like, we shouldn't have let them go. And then he's going to get some intel and realize where they're at. Look at the fools. They've trapped themselves. They have nowhere to run. They're up against the sea. Let's go get them. And that's what Pharaoh does. And we read that in verse 5 and 6. It was told the king of Egypt, which is Pharaoh, that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? We just lost all our servants. Why in the world did we do this?" So they changed their minds, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, verse 6. And so then in verse 9, we see the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. And they caught up to them. They overtook them camping by the sea. And verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Okay, they spot them. Okay, I don't know how they spotted them. Did they see them, or did they just see the dust of an army come in and kick it up? And the Egyptians were marching after them, and that scared them. I mean, as humans, we understand that'd be a scary thing when you see an army marching towards you, and you know what they intend to do with you, or at least you have some good ideas. And so the children of Israel cry out unto the Lord, and here begins one of the, not the only example up to this point, but one of the early good examples of what this people were like. And so one of the major lessons that we can learn from this generation of Israelites is what not to do. And this generation of Israelites, they whine and they complain. They don't trust God. They're very stubborn. Not, of course, anything that we could ever do, right? We never whine. We never complain. We're never stubborn. We never doubt God. Well, obviously, this is a human temptation, so I don't care who you are or where you come from or what society you live in. We all have this potential. But the scriptures are given to us for our learning. And so we have an opportunity here to learn from this generation. Don't be like this. So what's their reaction? They see the army of Egypt coming, and they say, not a problem, because the God that just brought Egypt to their knees through 10 plagues, he can protect us, so we're not worried. So let's pray to God and say, God, what do you want us to do? How is this going to be taken care of? Well, that's what they would have done had they been ones to walk by faith, but that's not what they do. Instead, here's what they do. And this is, I don't have it numbered here, whether this is verse 11 or 12. I think it's verse 11 in Exodus 14. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, to carry us out of Egypt? So now, instead of having any trust, I mean, of all people that might have good human reason to trust in God, because they've seen God firsthand in his great power, don't trust him. By the way, I think this, you know, helps us know that, you know, having physical proof of things is not what causes faith in the human heart. So sometimes we think, oh, if God would only make it clear to me, show me writing in the sky what his will is or what he wants me to do, or if only it would do something like that, you know, then I would trust him, like the rich man in Lazarus, and the rich man when he died and lifted up his eyes in hell, and he was having a conversation with Abraham and with Lazarus, mostly Abraham. He said, send back Lazarus to my brothers that they'll believe. And Abraham says, he's got the Bible, he's got Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. No, but my brothers would believe if someone actually rose from the dead. And Abraham said, no, if they won't believe the Bible, then they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. And you could read about that in the Gospels. Well, very similar here. Just because they saw the 10 plagues bring Egypt to their knees did not automatically produce faith in the hearts of many of the people of Israel. Now, many of them did believe and had trust in God, but a sizable amount of them really struggled with this. So the moment they see problems and they start to panic, and their reaction is to get angry with Moses. Why did you bring us here to die? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? We would have been better off there as slaves. And so, again, we're going to see this be a theme of today as we hit a number of things. So I won't repeat all of those thoughts every time, but it's a good thought for us this morning, because certainly we can lean that way if we're not careful in our hearts to murmur, as the scripture sometimes uses that word in certain translations, or complaining. So we can whine, we complain, we can get angry and bitter, we can lack faith and trust in God, and we're going to see at times what God's reaction to this is this morning as we continue our lesson. But Moses says in verse 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that should be their reaction. You know, we have an opportunity as Christians to see God work. And sometimes we just need to say, okay, you know what, I'm living the Christian life. Let me see the realness of the Christian life. Let me see the realness of the answer to prayer. And when things get going tough, let me not abandon that, but rather stand still and see God work. And so that was the heart of Moses, and I'm sure many, there were a number of people that were like this. Like later on, we'll finish up with the 12 spies that go into Canaan, and we'll see that Joshua and Caleb were like this. Stand still and see God work. This may not have been the case if they weren't already where they were supposed to be, but they knew God had directed them here. Well, if God directed us here, what are we worried about? Like Pharaoh? God's on our side? Like we're really worried about that? Like a first grader is really worried about a bully when his dad is standing next to him? I don't think so. I might be worried about the bully if dad's nowhere to be found, neither is anyone else that can help. But you're not worried when dad's right there, because the bully is a little squirt next to dad. And that's what Pharaoh is, a little squirt next to God. But they take their eyes off God, or perhaps in this. Now, this was often described as a mixed multitude. There are people in this nation of Israel that do not believe in God and are not followers of God. And so I think sometimes they have influence. And you got others that really believe in God at times, but they're kind of weak in their faith. They waver, like James talked about, double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Moses says, stand still. And he says in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, okay, wherefore criest thou unto me? Now he's praying to God. He's crying to God, praying to God for direction. Okay, God says, okay, you know, stop. Why, don't pray anymore, because here's what you're going to tell him. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Forward where? The forwards into the ocean, into the water. So he tells Moses to lift up, verse 16, thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So God performs a miracle here, which in subsequent verses we see happens. He causes there to be an east wind that blows all night long. He puts his pillar of fire between him and the Egyptians and stops them in their tracks. They can't get by the pillar of fire. Holds them off, giving time, drying the land. Of course, the waters of the sea parted, as an artist here in our picture is portraying, and the water, God holds them back. He dries the land. He holds Pharaoh off with his pillar of fire. The nation of Israel starts to march down through the middle of the sea. They get a good ways off, across, and then God's like, pillar of fire gone, go ahead. Crazy move, but you know, God's directing in this, and down sends Pharaoh his armies to chase them. Wow. I wonder what that felt like. I'm thinking, you know, you do what you're told when you're a soldier. And that's part of boot camp. Stop thinking for yourself. You're a soldier. You know, what your sergeant says, what the generals say, you follow orders. But I'm thinking you're driving your chariot down there. I'm kind of looking around. Yeah. Like, this doesn't feel like a great position to be in. Many times mankind is blinded in his arrogance towards God. But anyways, down they go chasing them, and you get some panic on the part of Israel. They start to see, they look back, and they see the armies of Egypt catching up to them. And then God knocks the chariot wheels off and slows, you know, causes them to come to kind of a halt, or slows them down. And the last person of Israel steps out of the sea, and then whoosh, and God lets the water cover them up and destroy them. And God gets the honor and the glory there. Okay? Really, there was no cause for panic when you're in the will of God and God's directing. And it doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen to you, because we do live under the curse of sin. And that is part of life. When, you know, for example, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We live in a sin-cursed world, so we are going to get sick. We are going to eventually die, should the Lord not come back first, and we are raptured to be with him. So we're going to experience difficulties in life, so there's nothing in the scriptures that would teach otherwise, contrary to what some preachers preach, a prosperity gospel where, like, God's will for you is to be rich and everything to go great. But see, when you're in the hands of the Lord, as you experience difficulties of life, you're in a good place. And of course, when we eventually shut our eyes for the last time and pass over into glory, well, it's just a transition from this life to the next. And even though there might be pain along the way and suffering, again, as a result of the curse of sin on the world, and it's one of the consequences of sin, yet we can be in a good position. And so they really had nothing to fear. And now that doesn't mean that as humans we still don't fear at times and get concerned, but not letting our fear drive us, not causing our fear to pull us away from God and not trust in him. Well, we'll come back to that thought later, but let's go to our next point. So they escape Egypt, and they're now out in the wilderness area. Wilderness, of course, I mean, it can refer to kind of deserty places, or you know, sometimes refer to places that don't have a lot of civilization or people out there. And of course, they're in a part of the area where sometimes it is deserty. And so we'll come to chapter 16. And here we get, again, this attitude of complaining. Verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained or murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And what did they say? Verse 3, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. That would have been better. When we sat by the flesh pots. Remember the food we had back there? We ate our bread. We should have just stayed back there. Everyone's going to die anyways. Why don't we just die back there where we had food to eat? Okay? And he said, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Not true. Sometimes I have a thought along these lines. Speak truth to myself. Correct my thinking with scripture. Okay? I have thoughts come in my mind. It says this, says that. I'll be like, that's not true. Because the Bible says this. That's not true. The Bible says that. You got to correct that. You ever do that? Humans, I think the answer is a definite yes, because you're human. And that's what we do as humans. I sometimes sympathize with, I think it was the Philippian jailer that spoke this. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I feel myself wavering in my mind, but wait, no, the scriptures say this. Hey, what is this idea that they think that they were brought into the wilderness to die? God's sending them to the promised land. He's already promised that. Well, they don't believe. And so that was a problem. So they're complaining to Moses. And thus, Moses is God's representative complaining to God. Verse 4, God says to Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may test them. You know, sometimes we are asked to do things as kind of a test. I think sometimes the test is as much for us as it is for God or anyone else. Let's see if you have faith. Let's see if you're going to trust me. Now, God knows, because he knows the beginning from the end, but they're going to be tested by God. Do you trust me? Okay, sometimes I think we're tested by God. Do you trust me? Well, what was the test here? Hey, manna from heaven. We got a little picture of it on there. We'll get to the quail in a moment. Manna from heaven. Wow, this is great. Look at all this food out here. Tastes pretty good. Let's gather it up. But God said, gather up only one day's worth. So they gathered up one day's worth. And then the next day, God says, I'll give you more tomorrow. And some people are like, that's not very logical. Okay, because how do I know what's going to happen tomorrow? Maybe I should save for the future. Saving for the future can make sense, but in this case it would not, because God said, don't do that, and trust me. So sometimes God asks us to do things that aren't human aren't logic from a human standpoint. Okay? Well, if we know clearly from the Lord, do this, and it's not logical from human logic to do that, well, we have a logical reason to do it anyways. Trust God. Okay, so some people did not trust God, and they gathered up more than one day's worth, tried to put some in their pantry and stick some in their cupboards, and God caused it to spoil or worms to get into it and eat, you know, cause it to be bad. So he wasn't going to let them have that. Nope, you're going to have to trust me. Tomorrow morning you wake up, there'll be more there. Except the night before the Sabbath day, I'll give you 2 days' worth. So you can gather up 2 days' worth. That way you won't have to gather on the Sabbath day and do work. And so they're given this trust. And again, some failed, some didn't, but God's providing for them. So what's their reaction to this? Thank you, God. Well, I'm sure at times that was everyone's reaction, especially in the beginning. Thank you, God. Thank you for our food. And I think some people, that was always their reaction. But unfortunately, not everyone. Some of them, after a while, were like, this was great in the beginning, but we're kind of getting tired of eating the same thing all the time. So that's what we have a tendency to. That's a very human, natural temptation. When something happens, and we have it happen a lot, you know, there's that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And that does happen in our human nature. So it happened with them. And they eventually got to the point where they complained again. We're getting tired of eating manna all the time. We want something else. We had all kinds of different things to eat back in Egypt, and we're getting tired of this. A good lesson for us, be satisfied with what God gives us. Okay? Be satisfied with the things you have, that we're told in the Scripture. Right? Sometimes we're told specifically, to be content with the wife of your youth. That's one example in the Scripture. But to be satisfied and thankful with the things that God gives you. Well, God gave my neighbor this. Great. Good for your neighbor. But if he didn't give you that, okay. So I'm satisfied with what God has given me. So God hasn't given me everything that someone else has. That's one of the Ten Commandments we're getting to this morning. Do not covet. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Yeah, but his house is bigger than mine. And look at his yard and all that, and my house is old, and I keep having to fix it. No, be satisfied with what God's given you. They were not. They were not satisfied with the manna. They complained, and we read in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, about this. And God says, here, Moses, in verse 18, Numbers 11, 18, say this unto the people. Okay. Tomorrow ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? We want some meat. Okay, so tomorrow they're going to get it. Okay. By the way, more of their statement there, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. We were doing great back there in Egypt in slavery. Okay, but we were doing great back there. Therefore, God says, I will give you flesh. Okay. And he says in verse 19, I'm not just going to give it to you for one day. They're like, great. And he says, nor 2 days. Yes. Nor 5 days. Yay, we're going to get lots of it. Neither 10 nor 20, but even a whole month. Until it come out at your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you. Numbers 11, 20. So God's going to, fine. I'm going to give you what you asked for. And I'm going to give you so much what you asked for, you're going to get sick of that as well. And so it says there, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you. And that was the real problem here. It wasn't a physical problem. We have a natural tendency to get tired of the same thing over and over. There was a heart problem. They didn't love God. They despised the Lord. Yeah, that's the greatest commandment in the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And their heart wasn't there. And so they kept complaining to God. That was really the heart problem. When they complained about Moses and his leadership, they were really complaining about God. Ultimately, that was the heart problem. And so that's something for us to be cautious that we're not allowing any, anger, discontent, root of bitterness in our hearts to go that direction. Okay, so then we'll go to our next one here. I've added on here, murmurings for manna, quail, and water. murmurings, complainings for, desires for with a complaining spirit. We read in Exodus 17, there's a two-parter on this one that I'll try to go through quickly. The first time in chapter 17, we read beginning in verse 1, they're traveling through the wilderness of sin after their journeys. The Lord came to them, said, camp here, but there was no water there for people to drink. Verse 2, the people started chiding again, murmuring, complaining. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Chide, you know, to verbally complain and gripe and, you know, they're kind of verbally tearing into Moses. Why, and end of verse 2, wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Okay, so sometimes in the King James, tempt is the idea of a testing. Put someone to the test. You know, I don't know, I believe you, God. Prove it. Let's see if you're really going to do this. I don't believe you. I think that's a lot of the spirit of the testing here. Yeah, I know what God said, promised land, blah, blah, blah. Prove it, God. Let's see if you're going to really do that. It doesn't look like you're going to do that. We're out here in the wilderness. We don't have food. We don't have water. Okay, so that was really a lot of the spirit that they had. And so in verse 3, the people thirsted for water. And in verse 4, Moses prays to God, what should I do? In verse 5, God tells them what you're going to do. Take the rod that you smote the river in Egypt with. Remember, he used his rod, touched the river, it became blood as one of the plagues of Egypt. And stand before there upon the rock in Horeb. So there's a rock on hillside. Some artists have imagined it that way. You get all kinds of variations of that. I don't know what it looked like. But that's what Moses did. And rock and water shall come forth. And so verse 7, he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. One means testing and the other means complaining. And testing or temptation. So they tempted God, tested God, tried to prove God on that, and they had a bunch of complaining there. And so what a great thing you have to name. Let's name this after something that's memorable of what happened. Yeah, testing God and being a bunch of whiners. All right, so that was the first time Moses did strike the rock, water came forth. Okay. We read in Numbers 20, verse 2, there was a second time where they happened to be there in that area. I should say happened to be. I don't like the way that sounded coming out. Nothing's happened to be with God. God's directed them back in that area again. There was no water for the congregation, and the people complain again. Numbers 20, verse 3, would God that we had died with our brethren who died before the Lord. Now, this is much later. So we're kind of fast forward. I brought a future event that's after some other things we're going to talk about, and I want to talk about it back to back with the first event. Much later, after the spies have gone into Canaan, they end up not following God into Canaan. God makes them wander around 40 years in the wilderness. You know, a lot of people are dying along the way, that this happens again. And the people, complain, and so, verse 5, wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And so we have here, this doesn't look like the promised land to me. Moses and Aaron, this is Numbers 20, verse 6. They go up into the assembly, unto the door of the tabernacle, and they're going to fall before the face of the Lord and pray. And the Lord speaks to them, saying, here's what you're going to do. Take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Okay? And it shall give forth this water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Now, he's getting tired of this. He's often dealing with the brunt of the whining and the complaining and the negativity from many in the children of Israel. And so Moses, in his weakness, he just gets tired of it. And I think Moses has never struck me as a super laid-back guy. So you would never say to Moses, he's not a passionate leader. Moses is a passionate leader. You see that from the early stages when he just doesn't, you know, sit by when the Egyptians beating a Hebrew. Well, he takes matters into his own hands and kills the Egyptian. Now, so there's plenty of reason to think that wasn't the right way to handle it. But he was not just kind of meek, mild-mannered, sit back and not do anything about stuff. So he has that natural personality. He has a natural strength about him in that way, but it's not always channeled right. And so here, unfortunately, in Moses' life, he gives in to his weakness of not always being God-controlled, spirit-controlled. Now, this guy's a very godly man, a great leader, but no leader's perfect. And Moses is not perfect. And so he gets angry. And I think at times Moses had a little bit of a temper problem, it appears. And he gets angry. And he lifts up his hand in Numbers 20:11, and with his rod he struck the rock twice. And, I meant to actually stop it, or read before you verse 10. Here's what he says to them. Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And then grabs and bam, bam. You could stop right there. Says, what's this we? Okay. We, God and me. Do we have to do this for you? You know, this isn't coming from Moses, but I think in his anger and momentary lapse of judgment and being spirit controlled, he's taking part of the credit for himself. I'm bringing you water. So is God. We're in this together. We're both doing it. Strike it. Disobey God in the process. And in verse 12, the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron and says, because you believed me not. Okay, they weren't walking by faith. Okay, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. God wanted to get glory out of this, to see water gush forth when you don't even hit the rock. And so God lost some glory in this. God says that you did not sanctify me in the eyes and you did not trust me. Okay. And so, of course, we read, and I'll go to our next slide here, and we know that this is an example. I'm not going to go to my next slide. Sorry about that. I'm fooling us on my map back here. I was forgetting. I don't have a next picture on this one. This becomes what we call a type of Christ or an image of Christ, and there's different images, and God uses them in the Bible to speak of. And so this is one of those. You know, Jesus had to die once. He was struck once, died on the cross once. Okay, he did not need to happen twice. And it becomes an image of that. The living water, Jesus called himself. Okay, and so any person that comes and drinks of the living water will never thirst again. And so the next image, and we'll go into that because this also is a type of Christ. We go to the bronze serpent. And this is in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. This is a different time when the people are speaking against God, Numbers 21, verse 5, and against Moses. And again, the same thing, complaining, we don't like it. Why'd you bring us out of the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water. And this time the Lord responds differently. You want water, you want bread, here's your fiery serpents. And he sends fiery serpents in their midst, and people are dying from this. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Well, whew, that's refreshing. They recognize that what they're doing is wrong. Now, I'm sure there were other times, and I know there were other times when that happened. And that's what needs to happen. When we sin and we get weak and we don't trust God, well, let's confess that and let's get things made right. So God gives directions to Moses to construct a brass serpent. A bronze serpent, as it's sometimes called, and put it on a pole and put it up in the middle of the camp, and when people look at it, they can live. And if we go to our next picture here, this is also a type of Christ, and we've talked about these in Sunday school. I looked back about 5 years ago. I went over different types of Christ in Sunday school, and this is one of those. In fact, these are the exact two pictures that I used back then, so I recycled them. And they could look and live. And there's a great hymn that we sometimes sing as a church. Look and live. And so that's what they could do. Look and live. Look at the bronze serpent and you won't die. If you just got bit, look at the bronze serpent. You won't die. You're a sinner. You've sinned. Wages of sin is death. Look to Jesus. You'll live. His death on the cross will pay for that sin. And so, by the way, the bronze serpent we read later was destroyed by one of the kings of Israel. I forget which one. Because the people later on kind of turned it into an idol and started worshiping it. And so you won't find this in archaeology today. They completely destroyed that because the people turned it into an idol at a later point. All right, of course, John 3:14 is a verse that tells us about this type of Christ. It says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he is lifted up as the Savior of the world. All right, so now we're going to go on to our next point, giving of the law. So we're looking down there. We had the murmurings, the complainings, the bronze serpent, now the giving of the law. And, of course, the giving of the law, this involved the ceremonial laws of their worship, but it was also their civic laws. So here in the United States, we have laws. In Israel, they had laws. That's what's called the law. Since they were what you might call a theocracy, one in which God was kind of the leader, he was the king, and then there was a physical representative like Moses, who was the human through which God directed and led. We don't have any nations of the earth that have a theocracy. We have, you know, monarchies and democracies, communism, things like that. So this was a form of government for Israel. And when God gave the law, that was the law for the people. So like I said, some of the things were more civic in nature, were more what we might think of as like secular in nature, non-religious, such as what happens if you're out in a farm field and you're chopping some wood with your axe and your axe head flies off the end of your handle and it accidentally hits your neighbor in the head and kills him. What happens to you? Is that a crime or not a crime? Well, there's a spot in the law that says what happens. Okay? Or what happens if you borrow your neighbor's donkey and he dies while you were borrowing it? What do you do? Do you have to pay the neighbor back or not? Well, there was laws that talked about that. So some of them were non-religious. Some of them were religious. Some of them were moral in their nature. They talked about morality. And the centerpiece of the law, which I have pictured that is probably not readable, depends on the size of your screen and so forth. But this is the Ten Commandments. And, excuse me, so, is that readable to you guys? How many can actually read that on the screen here in the room? Oh, okay, a lot of people can, all right. So this is just an artist putting these on, you know, imagine what, you know, kind of tablet shape. So we have the Ten Commandments here. The first four commandments are about our relationship with God. And the last six are about our relationship with others. Of course, on two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, love God, love others. And you see that even represented in the Ten Commandments. Okay, so he is God. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, God's going to be your God. Don't put your gods in God's place. Okay. The second commandment, these are all found in Exodus chapter 20. Name in vain. You're going to respect and honor God. You're going to sanctify him. You're not going to treat him like just, you know, any old everyday thing. God's holy. So don't treat him that way. Don't take his name in vain. And you're going to keep the Sabbath day. Okay, remember the Sabbath day? Remember that comes from the creation model. The seventh day God rested. You rest on the Sabbath day. Okay, and verses 6 through 10 switches gears a little bit. Okay, you know what? Your mom and dad, honor your father and your mother. Don't kill other people. This word for kill is murder. Don't murder. Okay, it doesn't mean you got a cow that you want to slaughter and butcher and eat. That's not a commandment against that. Okay, you got a tree you want to cut down. It's not a commandment against that. Okay, this is a commandment for even never killing another human. For example, the Bible teaches that someone who is a murderer, Bible says, when you murder, by man's blood you shall be shed. In other words, capital punishment. Now, I don't believe in vigilantism or going out mob rule and stringing someone up. But, you know, through law and those who have government authority, government's been given the right and responsibility to execute judgment. So, yeah, sometimes someone might be executed. Or things like self-defense are acceptable. If someone's trying to kill you and you defend yourself and they get killed in the process, this is not a commandment against this. This is a commandment against murder. So don't murder other people. Don't commit adultery. Anyway, basically, it's a kind of form of stealing. Don't steal another man's wife by committing adultery. You have no right to do that. And don't steal in general. And don't be liars and, you know, framing people or misrepresenting truth. And don't covet. Don't strongly desire something that someone else has. Okay? So a number of these things are moral issues. And God's moral law hasn't gone away. Even though the Bible says we're not under law, we're under grace. Yeah, we're not under the religious ceremonial law, because not because that was a mistake, but because Jesus Christ has come and died. And much of the purpose of that with the sacrificial system and the Levitical system with the priests now has been fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So we don't need to do a lot of that anymore because of Jesus. And so some parts of the law we don't have to follow, but that not all parts. Some parts of the law transcend the law. Morality, you know, stealing, murder, coveting, okay, these heart attitudes, and including our heart for God. You can't have idols now, you know, have other gods before you. Okay, or disrespect God. Okay, we need to still respect God. Okay, so, well, more I feel like I could say on that, but I'm just going to move on to try to finish off Moses. That's the bad part of having to survey. Okay, so let's go to our next slide and a last couple things here. They send out, now, I think I made a mistake earlier in my thinking. And I didn't go back and double check it. I was just going, when you go off the top of your head, sometimes you make a mental mistake. I think of the second time with Meribah and the water being spoken to. I said that happened after a period of time when they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. I'm actually not sure that's true. So I'm just going to throw that out there. It might have happened before the time of the spies being sent in. I'd have to double check that. So I'm just going to say I don't remember for sure. Now, you can't quote me. Well, I guess you still can, but don't quote me. here we have the 12 spies. Moses sends them in. Let's go check out things. We're getting ready to go into the promised land. Let's send in 12 spies. What kind of men were these? Well, you're not going to choose this kind of job for someone you don't have some trust in. Okay, I don't think these were not people that the children of Israel didn't have some confidence in. You're not going to send in 12 people to spy out the land, and when they come back, the report they give, you look at them and say, yeah, you're not really the kind of person that I believe. You're not really the kind of person I trust. So these would have been trusted leaders in some way. But it brings out one of the issues that we're going to see, and that is amongst the leaders in Israel, some of them did not walk by faith, and some of them did. And so they go to spy out the land, and Moses says to them in verses 18 through 20, go see the land, whether it's good or bad, fat or lean, whether there's wood or no wood. Let's check out the people. Are they strong? Are they weak? Are there a lot of them? Are there only a few of them? What kind of cities do they live in? Do they live in tents? Do they live in cities that are strongholds? Okay, and then bring back some stuff. Bring back some fruit of the land. Let's see some of the things that there were there. And so that's what they did in verses 21 to 23. They searched the land, and they went all over the place, especially in the southern part, which was the nearer part to where the children of Israel were. It says that they went to one place, the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. The cluster was so big that they put it on a stick, like draped it or hung it on a stick, and two men had to carry it. Well, that's a big cluster of grapes. They brought back pomegranates and figs, and so they returned, Numbers 13, verse 25, from searching the land. And in verses 26 through 28, they give a report of what they saw. And they say, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey." It was awesome. This land is just full of riches of nature and products of, you know, their farming, and it's just a beautiful land. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land." If I did true, false question, the people were strong, true. The land flowed with milk and honey, true. The cities are walled, true. The cities are very great, true. We saw the children of Anak there, true. Okay. So they're like, they say a bunch of things that are true. Now Caleb, one of the 12 spies, speaks up and says, "Let's go get them and possess it. We are well able to overcome it." But the men that had gone in with him said this, verse 31, "We be not able to go up against the people." Okay, let's go back to our true-false question. We're not strong enough to go up. True. They are stronger than us. True. The problem is that they're just thinking of us, we as humans. True. The nation of Israel was not strong enough to go in there and defeat these people. But again, they're not thinking about God. And, you know, here's a verse that, you know, we can think of as, you know, touching on this type of issue. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him," says God. We need to live life by faith. Verse 39 of Hebrews 10. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition," which means loss or ruin or destruction, "but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So this is how the Christian life is to be lived. We don't go say, "Oh, that God wants us to go in there, but they're too strong for us. We can't do it. So let's draw back from what God said. It doesn't make sense." Okay, back to Numbers 13. So the 10 spies bring up an evil report of the land. Okay, they say, "There we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own side as grasshoppers, and so we were in their side." Some of these guys were big. Now, they do a little exaggerating. There was a group of people there that were really big, the sons of Anak. And so we read about this in, let's see, I don't know if I have the book name here. Well, I do. It's Esord's three-letter abbreviation, except I'm looking at it. I don't remember which book this refers to. It says J-O-S. Is it Joshua? Okay, Joshua, thank you. Because I'm thinking of a bunch of things. I'm thinking J-O-S. It just was blinking out. I'm thinking of books like John and Jonah. And there's, okay, thank you. Oh, that stands for Joshua. Joshua 14, verse 12. "Now therefore give me this mountain," says Caleb. "Wherefore the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest that how the Anakims were there," you know, sons of Anak, the Anakims. Okay, and so eventually we read that none of the Anakims were left of the children of Israel, that a lot of them were wiped out. Caleb went in and wiped them out. He was one of the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, and they were wiped out, except in certain areas. Interesting, where were some of the Anakims, some of the descendants of Anak, where did they live? Gaza. Ashdod, this is Joshua 11, 22, and Gath, Goliath of Gath. Well, he is one of the descendants of this man. So they went into the land. Remember how the Israelites didn't utterly drive them all out. So some of the Anakims were left at the time of King David, and he battled one of them in battle. Okay. Well, two men here walked by faith, 10 did not. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So those that wanted to follow God by faith into the promised land, even though humanly speaking, there's no way we're going to win this. But with God, sure, we could do it. That God rewards those who diligently seek him. So life might be scary at times, But we have a choice. We can walk by faith, or we can draw back, as Hebrews 10 mentioned, drawing back from the Lord, and not trust God, and trust something else. Well, it's too scary. It's not safe doing that. It's not logical to do that. Well, if God called you to do it, though, then it is logical, because God's there with you. He's going to help you through it. So maybe in human strength, it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes we draw back from things. We get scared of things that can hurt us, whether that be disease or financial loss or whatever. And but if we're walking by the Spirit, we don't have to do that. So sometimes we draw back because it feels safer. It feels like we're more in control. But those things are just illusions. We're not really in control. It's not safer. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. All right, so a lot of lessons for us this morning as we skim through a lot of passages here. But I need to go ahead and close our time in prayer, and let's get ready for the morning worship service. Let's pray.